Good afternoon. I am glad you're here, especially since it's Labor Day, and I know that you could be out hunting and fishing and sleeping and everything else, but you are here, and I think God has you here for a reason. It is the last of our Sundays looking at the fruit of the Spirit, and today's is self-control. So I applaud you for showing self-control today and being here. So you're already doing something. That's pretty awesome. And then the second thing is, it is our last Sunday to have the kids upstairs. And that is always a sad thing for me because half of our congregation goes downstairs during the winter times. But every month this year, we're going to have a family Sunday where the kids will be worshiping with us the whole time, once a month. So the first one will be, I think it's the Feast of Tabernacles, right, Jared? That's what I thought. We're going to do something special for that and have the kids up here with us, worshiping as a family, and there might not be any chairs in here. We might do it like the Feast of Tabernacles did, kind of. And then in November, we'll have Thanksgiving. December, we'll have Hanukkah. January, we'll have a family day, so you get the idea. But because it's the last Fruit of the Spirit, and because it's the last day with the kids, I think we should sing the Fruit of the Spirit song. We've done Awana, Mr. John and I, we've done that song for 14 years, and I don't think we can do the hand motions. It is really good to have you kids. Thank you. And kids, also, if you have a coloring page, on the front of your coloring page is an animal. If you don't have a coloring page, go see Wesley. He can give you one. So, does anyone have an idea of what the animal is on front of your coloring page? Caitlin. An octopus? Yep. Good job. Okay, and here's a trick question. If anyone saw Finding Dory, what would a seven-legged octopus-like creature be called? A squid? That's pretty good. What do you think, Charlotte? Woohoo! Septipus! Good job! Well done. And his name was Hank. So good job. Well, we're going to be talking about an octopus today. This little guy, I don't think this is the exact one, because this story is from a while back, and I read it in a book called Character Sketches. They had this aquarium, and one of their prized exhibits was going to be this new octopus, and he was about 16 inches long, so they prepared the tank for him, and they put him in the tank, and all the kids were standing by the tank and smashing their faces up against it, breathing on it, wiping their face breath off, and then looking at the octopus, and they loved it. And so the janitor was there at the same time, and he was a boyish guy too that loved science. And he watched the octopus. They turned the lights off for the night and locked the doors, thinking, oh great, this octopus is here. I'm going to come in tomorrow morning and be able to enjoy him again. And what happened? They turned the lights off, and the janitor comes in the next morning, and the octopus has done something strange. He looks in the tank, and he can't find it. So as he's starting to walk back to the administrator, out of the corner of his eye, he sees an octopus in his neighbor's tank. And this neighbor's tank happens to be some rare lobsters. And he's hovering greedily over three lobsters that are dead. He got over his tank, and now he's killed these three rare lobsters. This is a real picture of how the octopus can do it. It's really crazy. I guess they have taste buds on their tentacles too. So they're tasting the lobster the whole time. So the janitor tells the administrator, they coax him over to his tank, and they don't want any other problems. So they bring in the stainless steel cage, which was actually a mostly enclosed one with little holes in it. And they put the octopus in it. And throughout the day, the kids were watching the octopus. But then at the end of the day, the janitor thinks, okay, good, I can go to sleep, rest peacefully. He leaves for the night. He goes in the next morning. And the octopus is not in the cage. He's not in his tank. So as he was looking in the neighbor's tank, he could see a lobster that wasn't alive anymore, hiding in the corner. And the octopus was somewhere else. It's almost like the octopus was smart enough to hide the evidence. So somehow they coaxed him back into this cage. They looked it all over and they couldn't find any problems. They first thought it was their issue. So the janitor, he really wanted to figure this out. And so when nighttime came, he said, "I'm going to stay here overnight." And this is what he saw. He saw that the octopus was able to slither out of a hole that was half an inch big. The octopus was so greedy about wanting to eat lobster that he snuck out of this little hole and got into the next cage. He had no self-control. And could you blame him? Personally, I don't like lobsters. I have someone in my family that adores them, so I wouldn't even tell you if I've ever eaten one. But lots of people love lobsters, and this octopus did too. But like a greedy man, this octopus had taken advantage of this little spot so that he could satisfy his insatiable appetite. Well, today we're looking at self-control, and we're seeing the little spots we use to not control ourselves. And so I'd like to open us up in prayer, asking God to help our hearts be ready to hear what He has to say. Dear God, I thank You for this time. Thank You for the kids. Thank You for the parents. Thank You for the adults. And God, I ask You to open our hearts to hear from You so we can be more controlled by You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you wouldn't mind turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, we have already sung 22 and 23. That's Galatians 5, 22 and 23. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But the verses right before the fruit of the Spirit show what the problem is. There's the problem, there's the solution, there's two examples, and then there's the outcome from the solution. So the problem is found in Galatians 5, verses 19 and 20. And I will read it. "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." So adults, sometimes we would look at this list and think, yeah, we don't do this. So I would encourage you, if you have a smartphone and a camera, take out the camera, put it at this thing. This is called a QR code. And then when you do, it should open up something that says openbiblegateway.com in Safari, or Android would be Chrome. And it'll bring you to the Message translation or version of this passage. And you'll see more of maybe what we do as adults. I promise you that we do a lot of things that are sins of the flesh, that are allowing our flesh to control us. And sometimes we say, oh no, we're above that. But the problem is that 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, "If you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." It's kind of like that verse where the guy was complaining about his neighbor. "You have this really huge log in your own eye. Why don't you get rid of it?" when he, I mean, speck. It was a tiny speck, I'm sorry. But then he neglected the big log that was in his own eye. Sometimes we don't see our sin, but other people can. And God, since he's perfect, he sees it all. So self-control is a really important thing. And many of the behaviors that Paul lists show human nature out of control and at its sinful worst. That kind of uncontrolled life leads people to do all these things that are bad. But self-control is the opposite of being out of control. When we do what we don't want to do, that's being out of control. And even Paul said, "Why do I do what I don't want to do?" We are the same as Paul. We do what we don't want to do. So that's the problem, but thankfully God has given us a solution. And this solution is found in Titus chapter 2. And I will read it to you starting from verse 2. For the context, Paul is writing to a young pastor, elder named Titus. And he's talking to him about the churches that Titus is going to be leading. "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." So if you caught that, we were talking about, or Paul was talking about, older men, older women, younger women, and younger men. Older and younger kind of encompasses all the way from age zero all the way up till the day you die. It has men and women, which if we look at the book of Genesis and how God created men and women, we have that it was created with the two genders, young and old. So that's talking to all of us. So none of us can get out of this. We are all taught self-control. And it's interesting because the passage keeps bringing up self-control for each of these groups. So the solution then to all these sins of the flesh is to be self-controlled. But I don't know how hard it is for you to be self-controlled, but it is a real big challenge. So today, I probably would have preferred being able to sleep a lot longer. I could have. God, I mean, I'm given that ability. I think the other elders would have probably driven to my house and dragged me down here, but I had that ability. I actually didn't want to get up. Not that I didn't want to be with you, but it's a challenge. Speaking, but I had to allow myself to be controlled by God. I had to not say, "Oh, I'm going to lift myself up by my bootstraps or my shoelaces or my Velcro," but I had to say, "Okay, God, your will be done, not mine." So then I get up and I come. We have these decisions time and time again throughout the day where we have to say, "I can't do this, but God can give me strength to be able to do it, to stand firm, to be strong." And one way we can do it is that we are no longer under the old self. In fact, we have been crucified with Christ. And what that means is that our old self-centered self, the old ways have been crucified, have been put to death with Christ on the cross. And when we become believers in Christ's redemption, his love and his forgiveness of us, we come up as a new person who is becoming restored and rejuvenated, still with the sin nature because we can't get rid of that until we're in heaven. But we don't have to be under control of the self. So self-control is actually a misnomer if we look at it in the world's sense. If we look at it in God's sense, it's actually a really good thing. Well, what is self-control? This marble bust, no, the actual guy that was patterned after, his name was Aristotle. And he taught a long time ago in Greece, and he had a famous student named Plato. He said that the word, for Aristotle, the word means the ability to have powerful passions, but to keep them under control. This ad would kind of symbolize it. Here we have a fist coming right out of the screen, but in the bottom of it are four tires. So it says, power is nothing without control. And they're trying to sell tires, but what would happen if you had a truck that had bald tires going down a wet road, and there's a turn coming up? Sure, the truck has a lot of power, but without the correct control, it means nothing. You still go off into the ditch. You still go down the cliff. So power is nothing without control. The fruit of the Spirit for self-control is not being firm or having just a fierce resolve by, like, me saying, I'm gonna get up and I'm gonna preach. No, that doesn't work because we can't do that. It can't be done without God's help. I know that you might be able to say, okay, I'm not gonna drink Diet Coke, I'm not gonna have chocolate for 1 week or 40 days for Lent or whatever you want to say and try. But don't raise your hand. Have you ever failed in that? That's our self-control. But when we give our self-control to God, we become different people. We have a sin nature, and this sin nature treats us like a puppet. It controls what we want to do. Sin is so powerful, and Paul, he knows this. That's why he was writing about it. Self-control doesn't involve the effort of the will, or does involve the effort of the will, but it's an effort inspired and empowered by the Holy Spirit. When we look at this list, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, we can see God exhibiting all of those things. Self-control is the only thing that He doesn't have to exhibit. He doesn't do evil. He doesn't make wrong decisions. He doesn't ever do wrong. So why did the Holy Spirit advise Paul to put self-control in there? Remember, the fruits of the Spirit are things that happen when we allow God, the Holy Spirit, to live inside of us and to change our lives. So self-control, does God exhibit self-control? Well, the reason it's in this list is because the Holy Spirit allows us to produce this fruit of self-control that actually is coming from Him who's helping us control ourselves. So it's kind of a circular thing. We have the Holy Spirit in us, growing and developing us. We're learning to allow Him to guide us and control us, which allows Him to teach us more about self-control, which allows Him to guide us and control us even more. Self-control it's not just exercising self-control. I know I've said that now 3 times, but it's allowing God to keep our evil desires and sin in check. It seems to be something we need. Philip Keller says, self-control for the Christian means that myself, my whole person, my whole being, body, soul, spirit, comes under the control of Christ. It means that I am an individual governed by God. Every aspect of my life is governed by Him. I'm a man under authority. It means giving up my rights. It's kind of, we have this daydreaming idea about being a good and delightful kind of person. But when we get down to the brass tacks or the grassroots of it, I have to give up my self-ruling in order for me to follow God. But Jesus, he was the prime example of what self-control looks like. He over and over said, I have come not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. When he was praying right before he was crucified, he said, can you take this cup away from me? He didn't want to have to go through the suffering, though he considered it a joy because of us being given salvation. But he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours, Father, be done. So Jesus was our prime example. He was willing to give and do what God asked him to do. In Western culture, we're very different than Native and Eastern culture. Did you know that in Native and Eastern culture, like for the Native Alaskans, they look at their whole lives as one unit? Their spiritual lives are part of their working lives, are part of their living lives, are part of their family lives, are part of their together lives. There's no division. They are that person. But we are Western people. We have our work life. It's different than our home life. It's different than our church life. It's different than our take care of my kids life. Why do we segregate it? When we say, God, I want you to have control of it, are you saying, God, you can have my work life? But that's it. There's no self-control in that. There's no giving control of ourself to the Holy Spirit. What if we say, okay, my family life, that's where I'm going to give it to you, because I still need to be able to curse at work in order for the guys to accept me. Is that the same? What if we say, okay, my relationship with my spouse, I'll give that to you. But then all these other areas, we let go. What if we start changing our mindset instead of being segregated to being holistic? Looking at ourselves as a whole and say, God, this is me. These are the minutes you give me today. I want to live for you. So there's two examples that we have, and the first one is in James. You know this one, but I'll read it anyway. James chapter 3. Not many of you should be presuming to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And there's one of the things that annoys me about having to give my control to God. I would be considered a teacher. And you see that it says we'll be judged more strictly. If I had slept, I wouldn't have been teaching. Therefore, I would not have been judged more strictly by God. Correct. So these are the things we kind of enter into. But we can't. We can't let that control us. We all stumble in many ways, and if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships, for example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, and reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. My dad, he actually served on a ship like that. It was the SAF Marine, and in South Africa, this is what he decided to do when he was 2 years older than Wesley is today. He went on voyages, I guess you could call it, all the way all around the world. And he was the helmsman for much of it. So he would have to navigate this ship. Could you see my dad? He would be really, really small. Trying to push that boat, that ship, wherever he wanted it to go. It wouldn't work. But he's at the helm. He has this wheel this ship steering wheel that when he turns it, it moves this thing called the rudder. The rudder is just a small part of this whole ship. You can see it in the back there. That little part, when my dad would turn the helm, would go, the whole ship would go in the direction that he had. Just like our tongues, when we speak, our actions go in that direction. You ever wonder, kids, why your parents might say, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all? Adults, we probably want to do the same. If we don't have anything nice to say, why are we putting it on Facebook? Why are we snapping about it? Why are we tweeting about it? Why are we gossiping about it? Why are we speaking about it? Should we not keep it to ourselves and take our thoughts captive before God? I find it interesting that it said that the fire in the tongue is set on fire by the fires of hell itself. So when we are wagging our tongues, we're gossiping, we're speaking ill of people, it's almost like we have hell's stench on our breath. It's like waking up with your spouse and feeling like they have bad breath times a zillion. That is the kind of stench we have when we speak, when we write, when we communicate ill and sinful things about our neighbors, about people. So when we ask the Holy Spirit to help us, what we're doing is saying, God, I ask you to guide me just as the rudder guides the big ship. Please guide me, help me to know what to do and to say. And then the second example is from the life of Joseph. In Genesis 39:9, it says, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except for you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? You see, Joseph, he was loved by his father. He was the favorite of 12 sons. But his other brothers didn't like him, so they wanted to get rid of him. Threw him into the pit and finally sold him as a slave to Egypt, where he started to work under the guard of Pharaoh. And he was blessed by God for that. God built him up to where he was the one in charge of the whole house, just under Potiphar, his master. And Potiphar's wife was wanting him to do sinful things before God. And what Joseph said, not only, I can't sin against my master, but I can't sin against God. His self-control was not just a matter of his own strength, but his awareness of God in his life. Sometimes we forget that God is in our lives. God promised that he will never leave us, never will he forsake us. The Holy Spirit, once we believe in Jesus' forgiveness of our sins, is given to us. We have God himself with us forever. But we don't live like it sometimes. So when we change to say, God, please help control my actions, help me to bring honor to you, we are now producing the fruit of the Spirit of self-control. But sometimes we are controlled again by the One Ring, or by whatever you want to say. If you've seen The Lord of the Rings, you've seen that Frodo, he had been consumed by the ring. The ring basically controlled all his actions. It wanted to desire him to put it on to wield his power. But with great power comes great responsibility. And he was tasked with destroying the ring. But you see, we're controlled by sin like puppets. We're controlled by the ring like Frodo. But we don't have to be. If we've been crucified with Christ, we are no longer the same as we were. God doesn't ascribe us guilt. God doesn't ascribe us unworthiness. God now sees us as worthy. God now sees us as amazing, as holy, because he sees his Son in us. He sees what we are doing for him, and because of Jesus working in our lives, he sees what we will become. Philippians 2:12 says it this way. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continuing to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Key words there, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. The Holy Spirit is given to us to enable us to do his good works he's calling us to do. Self-control is giving ourselves over to the good shepherd. We aren't following the flock, we are following the shepherd who is calling us by name. When we do it, we are blessed and we fulfill his purpose. But the irony is sometimes we think that following God is like burying our feet in cement. We feel that there's nothing that we can do. All these rules and regulations are going to tie me down. I will have no freedom. I think that's how we live sometimes. God, you're a ball and chain to me. But here's the irony that when we have been set free in Christ, we have been set free from legalism, from bondage, from condemnation, from guilt. We aren't rescued from consequences because that was our sin. But we are given the Holy Spirit to guide us through those, to guide us through our walk, and to help us. Warren Wiersbe says, true freedom isn't doing what I always want to do, but what God wants me to do. And my obedience opens the way to blessing. So if we want to wrap this up, sometimes we allow the sins of the flesh to control us, just like the little octopus did when he would take the smallest opportunity in order to escape and eat those lobsters because he was greedy. But we have to say with great emphasis that if some of us wonder why our lives are in such a jumbled mess, why we wonder why it looks like we have an inner jungle of bramble bushes, unchecked, uncontrolled wild vines of sin, it's because we have not allowed ourselves to be brought under the control of God the Father. This can't be done ourselves. You know, we have a master that says, I've got your baggage, now follow me. We've got the Holy Spirit that says, trust me, follow me, give yourselves control to me, and I will help you to be better than you ever thought you could be. If you wanted one thing to walk away with, is this, give yourselves control to God. That's it. That's what the fruit of the Holy Spirit and self-control is. Let's pray. God, thank you for allowing me to wake up, giving me the energy to be here. And God, I ask that your words were what you wanted and that our lives can be changed so that we can see things more holistically and live fully for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. I'm glad you're here. You're dismissed. Try to keep exhibiting that self-control. You did good today. See you next week.